I like that hymn, not just because I think it's beautiful, but it's 1,700 years old. And the hymn, the title is Of the Father's Love, Love Begotten. I think it's important to have a hymn like that. I didn't pick it, by the way. Thank you, George Nelson, for picking a nice Christmas hymn on this gloomy Epiphany day. But pointing to the love of God is important, especially in today, Bible readings, because we've got to deal with a global flood sent from God. And so today, this morning, I'd like for us to consider the possibility of God being an angry God. I think we have to consider that possibility, and I know, hold on, that it might be good that God can be an angry God. I think we struggle with the image of our God being angry because we have in our mind what angry is, from what we do angry as, and that's never usually a good thing in our experience. So God can't be angry. He is a loving God, we say. God can't be both angry God and peaceful loving God. We just can't comprehend that. We won't allow it, which is sort of ironic when you think about it. Because when we think like that, that God can't be like this, or God can't be like that, or God has to be like that, we pretty much become God and we put God in our own little box. When we say that God can't be angry, He has to be loving only. He can't be both. We show our hypocrisy. Because I would be willing to bet that everybody here is angry at sometimes, if not mean. And I think everybody would categorize themselves as, in general, pretty good people. And the people sitting next to you as pretty good people. And yet God is not just a pretty good God, He is perfect. Perfect, the Bible says. Do we really believe that? That God's perfect? And if we believe this, I believe it, that God is perfect, why can't we let God be what He says He is, angry at sometimes, and both loving and peaceful, for our good, in His perfection? The prophet Isaiah acknowledges this tension between these two seemingly competing attributes or natures of God, His anger on the one hand and His peaceful, loving nature on the other hand. And he acknowledges both of them as good. St. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, commands us to not sin in our anger, implying that anger in and of itself is not sin, but also implying that usually us humans, we usually do sin in our anger, hence the command to not sin in our anger. God's anger, according to Isaiah, is far different from the anger that you and I experience and explode into when we don't get our way. When people who we don't like say things we don't like to hear. When someone cuts us off in traffic. When an unexpected bill hits the monthly income, when we don't get the love that we think we deserve. Human anger is mostly derived from emotional selfishness and self-centeredness. God's anger, on the other hand, is far different from the anger that you see and hear and speak and act out in the world. You turn the TV on and you see Hong Kong protesters and Chinese government clash. Lots of anger. You hear reports of Palestinian and Jew clashes and lots of anger. Republican and Democrats, lots of anger. Employee and employer, anger. Student body versus administration or teachers, anger. There's anger all out throughout the world. You and the world, anger. God's anger, according to Isaiah, is far different than our human anger. Because first of all, it's not the result of raw and rash emotion. It is not the result of sinful intuition, selfish or self-centered desire. God's anger, first and foremost, is the result of Him knowing everything. The pure, unedited truth of everything. Everything you or I think, say, and do, unedited. Imagine if your thoughts were published on Facebook just for one day. Would anybody have the right to be angry? If I think we all would agree, yes. God's anger is different from our anger because, second, most of all, importantly, His anger is always righteous, meaning His anger is always right in being angry because it's always and only directed at evil and the results of evil. God didn't create evil. God created life, and He created life perfectly. And His anger is directed at anyone or anything that seeks to destroy, steal, malign, or distort His perfect gift of life. He did not create evil. He's angry at evil for destroying His life. And that's a good thing, if you think about it. If you want a good God who wants to protect you and provide for your good life, it's a good thing that God's angry at evil. Can you imagine if God wasn't angry at evil? If He wasn't angry at sin, at wickedness, or death? If Adam and Eve just took a bite and destroyed creation, and He knew death was going to come, and He said, that's fine, just go ahead and die. I can create new humans. Can you imagine if God was that flippant towards evil and death? At the time of Isaiah the prophet, this is what God heard and saw from His people, whom He called His children. He says, "Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness." And that's just a small part of what God was angry about. In today's reading from Isaiah, God speaks and acknowledges His anger towards His people. "In overflowing anger, for a moment, I hid my face from you." God had every right to be angry with His people because they were acting wickedly, evil, blood and iniquity on their fingertips, lying all the time, hurting other people intentionally, unintentionally, doesn't matter. It's a good thing that God is angry at evil and wickedness. It's what makes God good in part. But it's not in showing anger that makes God most revealed to us in who He is. It's not in showing His anger that makes God most powerful for us in our lives. You see, God's anger is His, we call it, alien work, His foreign work. He doesn't want to be angry. He has to be angry at wickedness and evil and sin, otherwise He wouldn't be good and just. But it's a foreign thing for this gracious God who created everything out of love to be angry. God's greatest attribute, Isaiah acknowledges, is His love and peace towards His people and all of creation in spite of His righteous anger. Back to God's words, "In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you. But," God continues, "but with everlasting, everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." Isaiah points out that even in spite of the fact that God has righteous anger for the good of His creation, He has something even better, His love and compassion. So how does this work? An angry God who is yet loving and compassionate. I think it's still a struggle for us to sort of deal with as humans. Well, Isaiah points you and me to Noah as the prime example of how God's righteous anger and peaceful, loving nature work together for our good. "This is like the days of Noah to me," God says through Isaiah, "as I swore that the waters of Noah would no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you." You see, Noah had to be struggling with these two natures, God's anger and God's love and peace. Noah and his small family, eight people, had just survived the greatest tragedy to ever happen, past, present, or future. A global flood that covered the highest mountain on earth to wipe out all evil. On the one hand, Noah had to be relieved because the world was evil. The Bible says that every thought of every man was evil all the time. God's creation had completely turned away. The streets were filled with murder and abuse and all kinds of horrific things. And every time Noah went out on his porch or whatever they had back then, he had to see it and hear it and tell his kids to get back in the house. And so on the one hand, Noah had to feel some relief. God had taken care of all the evil, all the murders, the stealing, the bribes, and all the other stuff that we don't even want to have to mention. It was so bad that when Noah was born, his dad Lamech named him Noah, which is Hebrew for rest, praying that God would bring rest to the evil and the wickedness of the world. So after the global flood, all the evil people are gone. But on the other hand, I can't imagine Noah's like saying, hip hip hooray, this is awesome. Noah's family had survived, but they had to deal with seeing and experiencing God's anger with a global flood. That had to be a struggle. Can you imagine when the rains and the flooding had stopped? I bet you Noah had many sleepless nights. While God did take care of all the evil, that was everybody. His aunts, his uncles, his friends who were unrepentant, his cousins who were unrepentant. And by no faith, they did not get on the ark. They laughed at him. Oh, Noah, you're just always thinking this or that. They were dead. More than that, Noah had to consider, what if God gets angry at me now? Is he just going to wipe me off the face of the earth? What assurance did Noah and his family have to know that God wouldn't do that? Well, Noah had two things. First of all, sounds sort of elementary, but Noah was saved. God saved him. He could have quite easily just wiped him out. There's only eight people. Why not just wipe them all out, right? I mean, Noah was a sinner too. He wasn't perfect. But God didn't do that. God had Noah build an ark. God had animals get on the ark. God didn't just save Noah. He saved eight people. God saved them because he was still going to be their God. And so Noah had God's past action of speaking and being faithful to it. And so Noah had to trust going forward that those waters weren't going to recede and that God was going to provide and protect, even though he had just sent a deathly deluge, a fateful flood. God was still going to provide and protect for Noah and his family. God saved Noah. And more than that, this God who once acted in fierce anger for the good of Noah and his family, he points Noah to his even greater nature, his loving and peaceful nature. And how does he do that? A dove. A dove brings a leaf branch from an olive tree to Noah. To show Noah, first of all, it's a sign of life. There was life again growing on the earth. Waters were receding. The ark would find dry ground, grass and trees once again. Vegetation would grow. There would be food again. And Noah's family, the only family left on earth, would be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth again. But this one leaf branch was not just a sign of life. It was a sign of peace. That's why the olive branch is known as a sign of peace, all because of the Noah story. The first sign of peace ever in human history was from God to man, from God to Noah and his family and all of creation. And then God puts the rainbow in the sky as well and reminds them, never again will I send a flood like that to destroy the earth in my anger. Now, you and I might struggle with the idea, like Noah probably did, like Isaiah probably did, of God showing righteous anger. Of a God who acts righteously against sin, wickedness, evil, death. We, like Noah, might struggle with this. But we, like Noah, have signs of his greater nature for us. We have signs of his love and peace, even greater than Noah had. We may not have survived the flood, thank God for that. And we may not get up in the morning and have an olive branch delivered to us by some dove. But we have more than that. See, the truth is that without Jesus, you and I are as guilty as the people in Noah's day. Sinful at conception, at birth, not able to save ourselves, not able to make up for our sin, destined for death and destruction just as they were. But the same God who saved Noah has saved you and me through the ultimate sign of peace. For to us and to the whole world, God sent his ultimate olive branch into our flesh, into the evil of the world. We deserved the result of God's anger, his wrath. And yet, his perfect son Jesus would take all of his father's wrath and anger for us. This Jesus happened to be a son of Noah, but also son of God. And on one particular night, ironically, he would take his disciples into an olive grove. And it's in that olive grove he would allow himself to be betrayed by Judas, his disciple, and handed over to be crucified and killed. But just before that, Jesus would speak these words. He would say, "Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And my peace that I give is not as the peace the world gives." And then he would show just how God's peace is different from the world's peace. How God would deliver the ultimate peace into our world, into our lives. For this Jesus would take up his cross and all of our crosses and let his Father strike him down with our sins and our death in death. Righteous anger flowing out from the Father because he has to be angry at sin and evil and wickedness, and he's got to take care of it. And he did. But he did so by killing his son, wiping him out, not you and me. So that we could have the rest that our forefather Lamech, the father of Noah, prayed for. Through Jesus, God delivered rest for all of humanity. You see, Noah, he survived the flood, but he couldn't bring rest to his family as his father desired. The flood wiped out all the evil, but evil would continue to grow back because Noah and his family were sinful. Not only that, but Noah and his family all died. Noah couldn't save his family from death. But the son of Noah, the son of God, could. He didn't just die, he rose from the dead. And the first words out of his mouth to his disciples on Easter Sunday night were, "Peace. Peace be with you." And when he said those words, you knew that Lamech's prayer was answered. You and I, the sons and daughters of Noah, we finally had rest. We have rest. God, in all of his righteous anger, would wipe out the powers of sin and evil and wickedness and death once and for all. Not with a flood this time, but with his perfect son's death. When you see this olive branch from God, when you see Jesus, and you hear his words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you," think of those words when you struggle with the idea of God's anger. Look to Jesus and be thankful that he is angry at evil and wickedness and death. And be thankful that he wiped it all out. Not you out, but it out. In Jesus, in his death and resurrection, the powers of sin, death, and the devil are destroyed forever. In Jesus' name, amen.